Well, good afternoon, and certainly welcome to all of our visitors. Next Saturday, we won't be here. My mother will be turning 90 years old, so we're going to have an open house to celebrate that. And of course, it always reminds me that her generation has faced major changes in every aspect of their lives. I don't think that those of us who were born after that generation can fully appreciate the change that they have seen. And one of those changes that we've certainly seen over the last 50 years has been an increasing presence of the government in trying to regulate and control different aspects of our lives, even down to the point where they sometimes it seems like they want to tell us what we can eat, what we can drive, what we can and cannot say. If I remember correctly, it is now against the law in Canada for ministers to preach against homosexuality. But this is the nature of government in the human world, is that over time, they grow more and more and exert more and more control. But as Christians, is this the type of government that we're working towards? Is this what we want to get into the habit of, want to learn? Are we to be unthinking? Are we to be in need of some outside force that will dictate every aspect of our lives? What does the Bible have to say about self-control? Well, first of all, let's take a look at self-control. And to learn a little bit more about what it is, you know, in spite of the sound of the world, self-control, the Bible demonstrates that self-control is not something that comes from within us, something that we do on our own and by ourselves. You turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and in verses 22 and 23, we will see right away what the source of self-control is. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So we see right away here that self-control is a fruit that comes from following God's Spirit. It's not something that we get from within ourselves. It is something that we get from God. And taking a quick look at the Greek word here, sometimes it's translated as temperance, but it's translated from the Greek word enkratia. And the root of this word, according to Thayer's Greek definitions, the root of this word means to have power over, to be able to have mastering and controlling, curbing and restraining. Okay, that's fine, that's a definition, but what does it mean? What does it mean for us as we live our lives from day to day? Let's take a look at the word. It actually has two parts, self and control. The definition of self, that comes to us from Old English, and the meaning of self is, well, self-evident, I would think. So we can quickly cover that one. Let's go on to control. Control is a word that comes to us in English. Originally, it comes from medieval Latin and came through the Latin to the Normans into Middle English. It comes from the Latin contra rotulare. I probably just butchered Latin, but that's okay. No one's here going to kill me for it, I don't think. But contra rotulare is basically two words in Latin. Contra means against. And the rotulare basically is talking about in the concept, it's a dual register. In other words, to simplify it, basically it means that there's this outside measure, this outside standard against which we compare how we're functioning. Now think about, you've probably seen an airplane cockpit or shows about utilities. You see these huge control panels, all these gauges, lights, and numbers and stuff. That control panel doesn't run, doesn't operate on its own standard. It is actually being compared against a standard that was defined outside of that control panel. And so now the people are looking at the control panel, comparing it against an external standard to make sure that what that panel is controlling is operating within that standard. So what does self-control mean for us then? Well, as an individual, if I have self-control, that means I'm monitoring my behavior, my actions, and trying to align that behavior, those actions, against an external standard. And I'm doing it by myself as opposed to having someone else doing it for me. So that's what self-control is. But now that we know that there's an external standard, who sets that standard? Well, again, in spite of what the word means, self-control, the standard is not something that we set ourselves. The standard is set by someone else. And let's go back to Psalm 32, and we'll see where that standard originates. Psalm 32, we'll be reading verses 8 and 9. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. This is God speaking to us. He is the one who sets the standard. And not only does he set the standard, we have the advantage that he will teach it to us. And will teach us in a way that we can understand it. He will counsel us if we work with him. And he'll watch over us. He sets the standard and wants us to learn and understand it so that we can gauge our lives against the standard which he has set for us. But what is his goal in doing this? Well, let's take a look at verse 9. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. God wants us to come to him, but he's not forcing us. We're not some dumb animal that has to be jerked and yanked and forced to come to God. He wants us to understand his teachings, his law. He wants us to bring those within ourselves so that we will come to him of our own choosing because we accept his ways and say, yes, that's the way in which I should go. And so with self-control, we will not need something external to us like a bit and bridle that's yanking us along. We'll know the path that we need to go. So that's one aspect of self-control. And we do that, we control ourselves based on the standard which God has set for us. But what are the consequences if we lack self-control? How does God view that? Let's take a quick look back in 2 Timothy and see how God views those who lack self-control. Paul here is writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. You can see here, in the midst of all these other characteristics, very undesirable characteristics, we see without self-control. And effectively here, that if we do not follow God's Spirit, if we deny the power of that Spirit, if we do not exercise self-control, we are denying the power that God is giving to us through His Spirit. And lacking self-control has its danger. It's a matter of life and death. In fact, turn with me back to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, we're going to be reading verse 28. I'm going to go ahead and read two different versions of the New King James Version. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And then the NIV version reads, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Now, visualize this, the time in which this was written. Generally, what you do is you'd have a walled city or walled town, and then there were outlying villages. Now, in times of peace, it wasn't an issue. People would live in the outlying areas, live their lives day to day. But during a time of war, when there's an invading army or there was danger approaching, the people would come from the outlying areas into the town, the walled city, for protection, for safety. That wall helped to protect them. But what would happen if that wall was broken, if there was a breach in the wall? When at war, a city with broken walls was an easier target. The enemy could come in, get through the walls, even if the gates were shut. And once they were in, more often than not, the citizens of that town, in that area, were either taken captive as slaves or killed, and their lives were plundered. But either way, the lives that they knew were destroyed, never to be returned to them. Think about it. We are at war. I'm not talking about the war in Iraq. I'm not talking about the war in terrorism. I'm talking about living our lives day to day. And we are at war with Satan and his demons. Because we are trying to follow God's ways, they are at war with us. And it's not a surprise that Paul frequently tells us to put on the armor of God. You can see that in Ephesians 6. We're not going to turn there. But we are at war. And if we lack the self-control, then we are like that city with broken walls. And our lives will be destroyed if we do not have that self-control. So what is our goal here? How do we deal with that? What are we trying to do? The Apostle Peter has the answer for that, which I'm not going to try to add to. I'm just going to read it to you because it's excellent, excellent advice for us. First, we'll turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we read the following. In 1 Peter 1, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. He's saying, be self-controlled. Work with God's Spirit. Focus on the long-term focus of what's going to happen when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see here that in that progressive chain of characteristics, self-control plays a vital function. So how important is self-control? Of the many things that Paul could have listed, he did specifically list self-control as one of the significant fruits of the Spirit. So we're to learn and understand the standard that God sets for our lives. And each one of us needs to learn to control our lives so that as we compare our life to his standard, the one that he has set for us, we'll change our life when we see that it's not up to that standard. Because if we do not exercise the self-control that we need to, then we are like a city with broken walls. And that being the case, Satan will rush in and most assuredly take captive our thoughts and our lives, and those lives will ultimately be destroyed. But through his word, God is teaching us so that we can grow in understanding and self-control. So let's take advantage of the power that God gives us now to grow in self-control so that as we look forward to that time when Jesus Christ will return.